I took credit for it. The truth is that a lot of people have listened to it. And it's one of my favorite stories is, of course, a big truck stop used to be out there. It's been sold out and changed now. And it was a major truck stop known all around the United States. And truck drivers would come up from the Miami direction and going north and then coming south and so forth. But one of my favorite stories is I knew at different times truck drivers would be listening. And a lot of good Christian men do drive trucks, praise the Lord. And this man called me and said, I want to give you a testimony, preacher. He said, I was coming up from south, down south. And he said, you know, we truckers sometime, we run along pretty close to each other on the road and get to talking to each other. And he said, I knew we were coming within range of the landmark radio station, WLVF. And he said, there was a trucker in front of me, and we'd talked some already. And he said, I called him back and I said, look, we're about to get close enough to pick up WLVF, Landmark's Voice of Faith. And I told him how to find it on his radio. And I said, I want you to listen. There's a preacher fixing to come on there, and I want you to hear him. So he said, sure enough, you came on preaching, 5:30 in the morning. And he said, by the time we came on up and we hit Interstate 4 and started toward Orlando, you were finishing up. So he said, I called him back and I said, did you understand that message? He said, oh, yeah, I really did. That was good. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? And he said, well, no, I'm not. He said, well, did you understand what the preacher said? He said, yes, I think I did. He said, well, would you like to get saved? He said, I would. So he said, I said, pull off at the next place and I'll stop behind you. So his testimony was, I got out of my truck and went to his with my Bible. And there on the fender of the truck with traffic passing, this man prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. That's good. And folks, that's what the Lord has done through the years here. One at a time, one circumstance after another, different ways. But that's what it's all about. Amen. And while we have anniversary Sunday today, and there'll be a lot of talk, well, congratulations, preacher, 49 years. I appreciate that. But like they were singing, without him, I could do nothing. It's all Jesus. Oh, Jesus, everything he gets the glory for. Amen? And that's the way we ought to look at it. We've been teaching the book of Revelation here in the Sunday school class, so it's easy to find, last book in your Bible. We're still just finishing up chapter 2, maybe moving into chapter 3. We'll go by it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And by the way, if you want to learn your Bible, come to Sunday school, 10 o'clock in the morning, bring your Bible. Don't have to have any extra literature. Just look and see what God says as he says it. And so we teach verse by verse. And if you'll do that, you'll find out later that a lot of it will stick and you'll remember. You'll remember a lot of things. For instance, I've told you that the key to the book of Revelation is chapter 1, verse 19, where it's properly divided into three areas. First area, John on the Isle of Patmos. John, the youngest apostle, the one that might have lived and died of old age. All the rest of them were martyred. The apostle John wrote the book of Revelation as God gave him the vision. So chapter 1, he was told to write the things I have seen. That's chapter 1. Then he said to write the things that are. That's second division, things that are. Things that are is the church age. And so in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, you have the letters to the seven churches. And we've been going through those letters, and we're into chapter 3 now, getting down to about the fifth letter. And we'll talk about that maybe some this morning. Letter to the churches. Churches that existed at the time John wrote. Local churches in Asia Minor area, geographically. But also, as the Bible can be, it can give you verses that apply right now and to the future as well. And so these letters also kind of point out what the church will be through the ages as time progresses on. So we get that message also. Now, the book of Revelation is, I think, the greatest book in the Bible to understand the rest of the Bible, because it's the conclusion of things. And if you were like me when I was a kid growing up reading a library book, I sometimes cheated and went to the back of the book to see if the hero lived. Amen? You ever do that? Well, I've gone to the back of God's book, and I find out who wins. I'm glad to tell you the Lord Jesus wins, the devil don't. And book of Revelation will tell you how it turns out. While it looks like and has looked like for so many years that evil is winning, they lose in the end. It looks like wickedness is on the throne today in America and everywhere else. But righteousness is going to win over wickedness. But you find that out by reading the back of the book. Amen? And that's good. We find out in the book of Revelation what the end of Satan is. I think about how he advertises today to make you think he's a winner, but he's a loser. Today you got it all over TV and all over your cell phones and all that. But in the old days, you'd ride down the road and you'd see a road sign advertising alcohol or cigarettes or porn or something else bad. And to entice the young folks especially. Preacher in those old days went on down the road a little ways, and after some of those signs, he put up a sign. He said, "But this is the end of those. And the wages of sin is death," according to the scripture. And Satan don't want you to know that. He wants you to think he's a winner when he's a loser. And we need to understand, when we get to the book of Revelation, we'll find out the end of Satan. We'll find out the triumph or the victory of righteousness. Now, as we start off in chapter 3, we will get the letter written here. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." You find out with all these churches that God started off with a salutation, then he'd make a complaint where they were wrong, then he would counsel them to get right, then he would give a chastening threat if they didn't get right, and finally he'd make them a great promise if they did get right. And what's applied here to the churches is certainly to you and I also. So the church at Sardis, it did exist. You can go over to those areas today in Asia Minor and find where some of these churches existed. Don't think of a building, a group of people. Sometimes they had a building, many times they didn't. They were facing the same temptations and threats and challenges that we face today, to stay right or go wrong, to do what God said or let the world win. And so they had those same things. We studied back here. The church at Thyatira, it had the doctrine of Jezebel in it. That was an evil woman in the Old Testament. You remember the story. And yet you find the carryover doctrine, because somebody's made a real accurate statement about the devil, and it's this: he is of limited genius. Now, what am I saying? He just rehatches old ideas. He doesn't have a new thought. He'd like to make you think. It's the same thing as it was in the days of Grandpa. Sin is still sin, no matter what color you paint it or how you dress it up. The wages of sin has never been inflated. They're still the same. They're death. And so as we find out, as the Lord talked to these different churches, some of them were higher on the list of commendation, and some of them were criticized heavier than others. But the truth is, as we apply it to the church age, and look at history, and we have the advantage living when the latter end, near the coming of Christ. We can look back on the history of the churches. They were local churches. I don't believe in the universal church. I believe in the local churches. And that's what the scripture teaches. But as we look back, we can see periods of history that we recognize was identified in the Bible, that the local churches would be challenged with these various things at that particular period in history. We have the advantage to look back on that and the extra writings concerning that and so forth. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking to them as though he's writing the letters. Now, he says in verse 2 to the church at Sardis, by the way, the word Sardis and all these names of these churches have meanings that say something to us. The word Sardis means the red ones. Now, you've noticed the last two or three churches in their name, like the odor of affliction and so forth, it is talking about persecution they were going through. Now, Sardis was the red ones because it was a bloody time. It was a bloody time of persecution. God's people were being killed. By the way, you heard me say it before, they're still being killed today. You look over here at the flag on my right. You know what keeps us from being killed right there? The red, white, and blue, the Constitution, America. You better be proud for it. The whole world looks to America because in many places on planet Earth today, to be a Christian is to be threatened, if not killed. Whole villages are being slaughtered and martyred across the globe today. Awful things. You can read about them. They don't put them on the front page. They don't put them in the front of the news, but they're still there. Awful things are happening. And that has happened down through the ages. And Sardis was a period of time, probably from about 1000 AD up to maybe, we'd say, 1500, 1600. It was a bloody time. We refer to it sometime in our history books as the Dark Ages. It was very dark. This Bible that I'm reading from this morning, God's perfect word, was put into English for us in 1611. But in 1611, Christians, even in civilized nations, supposedly as England was, were still being martyred. I've been over there, and some of you have been over to London. You can go to what we would think of as a city park somewhat, not very big. You can go over there, and still on the corner of one of the brick buildings, you can see a plaque. You got to look for it. I think it ought to be out there where everybody can read about it, but it's on the corner of the building, and it commemorates a bad thing that happened in what we would call that park, a couple acres of ground, whatever it is. Is where Christians were burned at the stake. We have the record. We have the names of them. If you want to read about them, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's called Smithfield. And the plaque on the corner of the building tells a little bit about it. Especially two men, two preachers, that was preaching exactly what I am today, and I'm protected under our Constitution and the freedom of the American government. They were not. And the ruling religion took over the government and had them burned as martyrs because they would not recant of the very thing I'm talking to you about today, which is the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom of salvation to everybody without the church controlling your salvation. The church does not control your salvation. I heard about a fellow, and this is kind of funny, but it's sad. He said, I joined all the churches in town. I joined all of them because if one of them was right, I wanted to be right. Now, that's pretty stupid. Very stupid. But you find some in the name of church that's not church. In the name of religion, it is religion, but it's not Christianity. You find out that they persecute others over the truth. And they're confused and mixed up themselves. And that's sad. That's a lot of the church history that you read is that way. So Sardis was the red ones. It was a time in history of blood, time of martyrs. And so the Lord is talking to them here, and he's telling them here in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They had compromised. The pressure had been on them. They had compromised the truth. And he said, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. He said, they're weak, they're sick, they're ready to die, but strengthen them. He says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received. I mean, start over. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Repent means to turn back from your way to God's way. Go back. And Folks, today that challenge is still for us today. Our church right here, through these 49 years and even before, it's always had pressure on it to go the wrong way. By grace of God, we never have given in to that pressure. But it don't mean it hadn't been there from time to time. And sometimes it seemed awful good. It probably seemed awful good back in this day when the religion that came to power said, if you'll just go along with us, you can have this and you can have that. And we'll get rid of the stigma that's on you and the shame that's on you. It's amazing how human beings are so concerned about what somebody thinks about them. It's amazing how we're ashamed of things we shouldn't be ashamed of. I've seen kids ashamed of their parents. That's terrible. More than all, though, is to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. That's a test of your belief, by the way. If you really believe, you won't be ashamed. Had a fellow come to me one time. I want to marry this woman. He brought her with him. But I don't nobody to know about it. Yeah. And I talked with him a while. I said, what do you mean? Well, we're just going to secretly get married. And I'm not talking about teenagers now. I'm not talking about puppy love. I'm talking about what should be mature people. I want to get married, but I don't want nobody to know it. I looked at her and I said, would you marry him under those conditions? She didn't give me an answer. I said, are you thinking clearly what he's saying? He's telling you he loves you and wants to get married, but he's ashamed to let anybody else know it. Of course, I didn't marry him. I made him mad. But I think she wised up, because I heard later she got out of it. But I want to tell you, some folks come to the Lord that way. Yeah, I'd like to be saved and go to heaven instead of hell, but I don't want to walk down that church aisle and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can get saved on your knees somewhere, but I tell you what, once you really get saved, you won't be ashamed of the Lord. And you won't mind walking a church aisle or getting on a rock in the middle of town and hollering out, I'm a Christian. There'll be a big difference when you really get saved. We got too many so-called secret believers, I wonder. Now, if you were in Russia or somewhere where persecution's great, and Russia's not as bad as some places now, but some places are still really bad, your life might be threatened if they find out you're a Christian. I can understand a secret believer, but in America, you got no excuse except to stand up and identify and be unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, he's talking to this church at Sardis. It was a bloody time. They were being persecuted. He's telling them to keep the things that remain that are ready to die. And he says in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thief comes when you don't expect him, unannounced. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. The Lord says, I will bring judgment on you. You will pay for it. And you may not know when it's coming, but it'll come. Somebody said the wheels of God's justice, divine justice, grind exceedingly slow. But they do grind exceedingly fine. They don't miss anything. They don't miss anything. And I've watched it as a pastor through the years. The folks that took a stand for the Lord, never regretted it. But many of them that didn't regret it for sure. And not only will they regret it now, they will regret it when they face the Lord, of course. And he said, you've got a few names, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, even in this bad time. He's telling them, you've got some that haven't compromised. And by the way, all excuses we made for whatever we do wrong and whatever we don't do right, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to find that others, for the same excuses we made, overcome those excuses and did right. So it'll be an embarrassing time then. So I'd be embarrassed to let somebody know I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, you're all mixed up about that, but how about the bigger embarrassment when you stand before him? You know what he says about it? He speaks to it. You can read it in Matthew chapter 10. You can read it about verse 32. where Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." That's not all it. He said something else. Next verse. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Positive and a negative. If you're ashamed of the Lord now, he's going to be ashamed of you later. I'd rather let somebody here poke fun at me for being a Christian and then stand and hear "well done" before the Lord, not to be ashamed of him then. Amen. I tell you what, he's talking to this church about something that applies to us really close today, really close. And he tells us here in verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Now, you find the word "white" quite often in the book of Revelation. Somebody's asked me the question before, what about the white stone? Well, the white stone was probably something that was given to signify an acquittal in what we think of as kind of a court case. You find that in the book of Revelation, white is the righteousness of the saints. So we still think of that today, don't we? I used last Sunday in the sermon, I think I used the flag again. I said, why did we choose red, white, and blue? Why didn't we choose blue, red, and white? Because the forefathers of this had a message. They believed in the Bible, in the truth, in the gospel. So when the colors was picked for the flag, it was red, white, and blue. Think through me a minute. Red for the blood of Jesus Christ. White, the blood washes from all sin. We become white with righteousness when we're washed in the blood of Jesus. You understand that? And if you've gone through the blood and you've got the righteousness of Christ, the white, then that takes you to heaven, the blue. You got it? You can't reverse it. You try to get it backwards and it won't work. You'd probably remember that pretty good if you think about it. Red, white, and blue. Have you been through the red? Have you trusted Christ? Have you let his blood wash your sins white as snow? Isn't that what we sang about? Amen. Well, heaven is signified by the blue. We had a beautiful day out there. We'll walk out and look up and say, boys, it's pretty up there. Clear day. Beautiful. Well, we think of heaven as up, and we think of heaven as blue. And you want to get to the blue, you got to go through the red to be made white to get to the blue. Amen. All right. So he's talking here to them, clothed in white raiment in verse 5. "And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Now, I could get deep on that book of life business, but I don't want to. There's a strong teaching that everybody that's born has their name in the book of life. They're given life. Understand that? But there'll come a time that sin will take your name out of the book of life, separate between you and God. So to get back, you get washed in the blood, you get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a difference in the Lamb's book of life and the book of life. The Lamb's book of life have got those that have been bought back, redeemed, sins forgiven, written in it. Okay, I didn't intend to muddy the water right there with you, except to say the Bible fits all together when you understand it correctly. And he said, "I'll not blot." Now here's the promise. "I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." You get your name in the Lamb's book of life, you're sealed forever. Sealed forever. It says, "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, isn't what I was just talking about a while ago? Jesus said, "He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." So that's what the verse says. The Lord promises. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, "I'll confess before my Father and before his angels." And before his angels. And we ushers help the folks. I don't know why they're all moving the wrong way, but check and see what they need. Okay. All right. Generally, we like for you to be seated and stay when we're in the house of God. Come on back to me right now. Come on back here in chapter 3. We're going to move from the church of Sardis down to the church of Philadelphia. Before I move to it, I want to say this about the church at Sardis being the bloody ones. If you read your history, you find out it was a bloody time. I've already said from 1000 AD to 1500 or something. If you studied your history in school, maybe when you were asleep in school, it went by you. But anyway, do you ever hear of the Spanish Inquisition? You ought to read some of the bloody stuff that happened in the Spanish Inquisition. That was against Bible believers just like us. Baptists, for instance, had their heads chopped off and were placed side the road, on both sides of the road, warning to others for a mile on each side. That'd be a lot of heads, a lot of heads. Spanish Inquisition, it was an awful time. It was a time of torture, time of the rack, time of the stuff you see a little bit on TV about, but they don't dare tell you the whole bloody mess that it really was. That was the time we're talking about here, the church at Sardis, the red ones. And that war on real Christians kept on going. We're in Florida. It sticks out in the ocean, little point out here in the ocean. But if you go up to where it joins the main body, when you get on up closer to Jacksonville and St. Augustine. How many of you have ever been to St. Augustine? Raise your hand. All right, a bunch of you. Supposed to be the oldest city and all that. If you go to St. Augustine again, let me challenge you to do something. There is a fairly good-sized church building. I believe it's Presbyterian now, I'm not sure. But around that building is a cemetery. If you watch some of the ghost programs on TV, they have gone up there with cameras from time to time, supposedly seeing ghosts among the tombstones. It is fenced in a little bit. It, for a long time, was cared for by some Christians, but it's the Huguenot Cemetery. The Huguenots were French, what we would call Baptists. They came to Florida, and they brought that settlement, what we call St. Augustine. And in St. Augustine, they lived and practiced their church and faith just like we're doing now for a long time. But then the ruling religion in Spain came against them with the ships and the big cannons. And so you go up there now and they'll give you some history of the ships coming against St. Augustine. But what they won't tell you is who was who. And you need to know who was who. And the defenders of that place were the Huguenots. They were the French, what we would call Baptists today. And they fought. And they lost because they were outgunned big time. And many of them are buried in that cemetery I just talked to you about, the Huguenot Cemetery around that church. Folks, somebody has made an accurate statement. All that men learn from history is that men don't learn from history. And the truth is, history sometimes shows a real bright light. It shows you a lot of stuff that was covered up, not taught. You can see the remains up there, and you can get the true history, but it's kind of hard. They won't tell you that if you take the tourist trip through there. But that's what we're talking about. It was the time, latter time of the Sardis church, the bloody ones. And it is an amazing history. Now, we're getting the letters here to the seven churches. We don't have time to finish them this morning. We're going to have about a 7 or 8 minute break here, and then the preaching service will start. If you're visiting, we hope you'll stay with us. We got a lot of good things coming. We'll hear some more from the McBride family, and so we'll give you a 7 or 8 minute restroom break right now. Thank you.